Tonight, as we consider now the calling of the husband, as we consider God's will for the family, we will read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And now verses 25 through 30, take note, are the text we consider tonight. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. We ought to note tonight, beloved congregation, as we consider this text, that the Holy Spirit chose to use an unmarried man to pen these words about marriage, about Christian marriage, the one flesh union between a husband and a wife. Certainly, the unmarried Apostle Paul had an interest in marriage as a pastor. He had to give instruction to husbands and wives. He had to give encouragement to husbands and wives. He prayed for husbands and wives as a pastor. But his interest in and concern about the faithfulness, the functioning, the happiness of the marriages of believers was also that of a member of the church, a single man who was interested in the married members of the church, interested in the well-being of their marriages. And so he shows us that this subject of marriage is important for all of the members of the congregation. For one thing, the Apostle Paul knew something that the married couples need to remember and the single people in the church need to remember, and that is that we are members together of the body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we often think that it's especially the married people who need to be reminded of this about the single people, that they think of the single people, that they include them, that they encourage them. But it's mutual. The single people also need to think of the married couples as members with them in the body of Christ, to think about them, to include them, to encourage them. Secondly, the apostle knew that the main way that God is pleased to build his church is through Christian marriage. In faithfulness to the covenant promise that he has made to save the children of believers, God includes those children in the church of Jesus Christ. He's their Savior, part of his body. And as one who loved the covenant, who loved the church, and was concerned that the church continue on the earth, the apostle, not only as a pastor, but as a single member of the church, was very interested in the well-being of Christian marriages. But then thirdly and finally, as a single man, the apostle Paul viewed himself also as a married person. In one sense, he was an unmarried person. But in another sense, he explains here in the passage that he is a married person. For he was a partaker of the marriage, the real marriage, of which earthly marriage is a picture. Notice, in verse 30, the apostle Paul includes himself in a marriage. He says, "For we, that is me and you, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." The church is married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul, as a member of the church, views Christ as his husband, views himself as part of the bride. And because earthly marriage is a picture of that real marriage, and because all of the members of the church, single and married, are part of that real marriage, there's instruction here then for everyone in the congregation. The instruction we receive here about how the husband is to love his wife teaches us how Christ loves the church. And then the instruction in the context of how the wife is to submit to her husband teaches all of us how the church is to submit to Christ. So then, let us all listen to this word of God tonight as it speaks to us, in particular, about the calling of the husbands with regard to their wives. Let the young men listen so that they know what it means, truly, to be a husband. Let the young women and the wives listen so that they will know what to look for and to expect of their husbands in marriage. And yes, let the husbands listen so that they may know how God calls them to view their wives and to behave towards their wives. And let us all listen as God speaks to us about the calling of the husband, knowing that we live in a world where that calling is not understood and even under attack, in the church, as well as in the world. So let us hear this word of God under the theme, the calling of husbands. And we notice three things. The calling of husbands to love their wives, first of all. Secondly, the calling of husbands to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the calling of husbands to put this love into action. God's command, and this is the command of God, let me emphasize that, God's command to the believing husband is love your wife. And that is actually not stated once or only twice, but three times in the text and in the context. Verse 25, the apostle says, "Husband, love your wives." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." And then verse 33 in the context, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Husbands, love, love, love your wives. You see the emphasis on that? And do you see how personal and direct this is? Let no man in the church say, yes, Peter needs to love his wife, and John needs to love his wife, and Andrew needs to love his wife. No, the Apostle Paul speaks to everyone. You, husband, you love your wife in particular. Your wife, you are to love as your neighbor. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, and your wife is your neighbor. But it's much stronger than that when it comes to the wife. The Apostle Paul is teaching husbands in the text not only to view their wives as a neighbor that they are to love as themselves, but he is indeed saying she is a unique neighbor. You don't have any other neighbor in your life like this neighbor. She's special. She's your closest neighbor. That's what comes out in verse 28 when the apostle adds to the command to love, a husband to love his wife, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And it becomes clear from verse 29 that the apostle is making a comparison. He's saying, look at your body and how you love your body, and then compare that to your wife, and then as you love your body, so love your wife. But there's more to it than that. The apostle is speaking about the mystery that God performs in creating the one flesh union between a husband and a wife so that they too become one. And that's what he's saying when he says here, love your wife as your body. He's saying, view her as your body, because that's indeed what she is. And that's why he can say that if a husband loves his wife, he loves himself. But if he does not love his wife, he hates her. He does not love, but hates himself. That indicates then that it is very foolish for a husband. Sinful, but foolish for a husband to hate his wife. Because if a husband hates his wife, he is indeed hating himself. And a husband then cannot think, I can love myself and hate my wife. No, she is so connected. The wife is so connected to her husband that the Word of God says, inasmuch as you hate your wife, you hate yourself. And then the apostle does make application to the husband concerning the physical body. He does make that comparison, and he takes it as a truth understood by everyone that no man is going to hate his body. No man is going to ignore the needs of his body. No man is going to do damage to his body on purpose. Who does this? Certainly not a right-thinking man. Who does this? My stomach is empty and I have hunger pains, but I don't care. I'm going to ignore. No. The right-thinking person says, I'm going to find some food to fill and to satisfy my stomach. And who would say, I have a wound on my body, perhaps a cut or a broken bone, but I'm going to ignore that, or even worse, I'm going to turn against that part of my body. I'm going to try to cut it off, to excommunicate it from my body. No, the right-thinking man will bandage that wound, maybe even seek medical attention at a doctor's office or a hospital to care for that injury. We nourish, we cherish our bodies. The apostle uses two words of tender affection and care. We want our bodies to be healthy. We want our bodies to function well. And if There's a threat to our health, and perhaps a doctor says, you need to take some steps to care for your body. You need to adjust your diet. You need to exercise more to strengthen your muscles, to strengthen your body. Well, most people will say, this is what I'll do. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to watch my diet. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to try to get my body into tip-top condition. And that's what the apostle's saying now to husbands. You want to know how to view your wife? You want to know how to love her? As your body. Be attentive to her. Protect her. Feed her. Nourish. Cherish her. Hold her dear. Encourage her. Build her up so that she, physically, emotionally, spiritually, will be healthy, strong, in tip-top condition. This is the calling. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. And the apostle here makes the application for us there. Don't hate your body. Don't ignore or do damage, but nourish and cherish. But now we need to spell this out a little bit, what this means for the husband and the way that he views his wife. When God comes and he says, I command you to love your wife, and therefore it's the sin of disobedience, if you don't love your wife, he's saying to husbands, in your relationship with your wife, you must have me in view. That's true, you know, with regard to our relationship with every neighbor. God says to you and me, I command you to love your neighbor. I am God. Therefore, you may never view any neighbor apart from me and my will for how you are to treat that neighbor. I put that neighbor there in your life, in my sovereignty, in my providence. And of every neighbor, God in the Bible says, and I haven't given you any neighbor in your life to hate. I put that neighbor there for you to love. Now that's all the more true with regard to the wife God gives to a man. God says, it wasn't good for you to be alone. So I not only created womankind to be your companion, but for each man, God says, I have chosen, I have designed, I have brought to you your wife in particular. This is the woman that I have given to you to complete you. I have not given you that woman to hate, but to nourish, to cherish, and to love. Secondly, when God says, love your wife as your own body, he is saying, husbands, this is your life. You are to share your life with this woman. There's no room here for independentism. There's no room for selfish thinking that is thinking along these lines. It's all about me. Husband, this is very practical, is sinning against God and making a very serious mistake in marriage if all he ever thinks about is, what do I want? Where do I want to live? What home do I want to buy? What car should I buy? How should I spend my money? How should I invest my time? He never gives a thought to his wife. He's sinning against this idea that the wife is his own body. The Lord says, Inasmuch as she is part of you and she is your own body, she is to be in all of your thoughts. And that husband is following the will of God. He is thinking rightly when he says, I'm going to think about my wife. What would she want? But what would be good for her? What would be helpful to her to carry out her calling as my wife, my helper, and as a mother if we have children? And it's not all about me, but my wife, and then also if God has given them my children. And that's important when it comes to decision making too. A man, when he makes decisions, doesn't say, I'm only going to think about my head and I'm not going to think about my body when I determine what I'm going to do, but I'm going to think about the good of my body. And so a man, when he makes decisions, must not make them selfishly. It's all about me. But he must think about and then even consult his wife. How is he going to share his life with her if he doesn't talk to her? Not only telling her what he thinks, what his dreams and goals are, but asking her, drawing out of her what she thinks, finding out what her perspective is. For how can a husband really care for his wife if he doesn't know her and what she needs? And so he must dwell with her, communicate with her, share the whole of his life with her. Then also, God, in saying, husbands, love your wives as your own body, is demanding permanency here. A man cannot get rid of his body, so a man cannot get rid of his wife. Love is not a feeling. But when Scripture speaks of love and says here, love your wife as your own body, the Scriptures are speaking about a commitment. And when a man divorces his wife or abandons his wife emotionally, spiritually, his sin is not merely that he has fallen out of love with his wife, he doesn't have any feelings of affections for her. His sin is this: that he has failed to exercise his will to be committed to his God-given wife. The husband must love and be committed to his wife as he is to his own body. And certainly, his love must be exclusive for one woman. For you see, there's only one woman who has been united to him as one flesh with him as his body. And if a man takes to heart this word of God, he's going to say to himself, then there's no comparison. There's no comparison between this woman and any other woman. And he's going to recognize that it's foolish for me to go and compare this woman who is my body to another woman. Compare maybe her beauty to the beauty of my wife. Compare her personality to the personality of my wife. He's going to say none of that matters, because when it comes right down to it, my wife is incomparable. There's no one that can take her place. There's no one that I can view alongside of her in comparison to my wife, because no other woman is or could ever be my body. This woman, she alone, she's the only one that I'm going to devote my attention to, my love to, in this way, because she is my body. And that's very practical too. We know that there are many men who are unfaithful to their wives in the world and maybe in the church. And the trouble isn't, first of all, this, that man has let his eyes wander to another woman so that her beauty has caught his attention, or her personality, or whatever it is that attracts him to her. But the trouble starts here. There's a failure for the man to say, this woman is my wife, and I'm going to devote myself to her. So devote myself to her. To her well-being, to her good, to nourishing and cherishing her, that I don't have eyes for any other woman. I can't be distracted by her in any way. The only one the apostle is teaching that completes the Christian husband is the one woman that God has given to him in marriage. And he's to love her as his own body. In all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the example. This is what the apostle teaches when, in the middle of this instruction on marriage, he makes these grand statements about the relationship between Christ and the church. And we know this very well. In fact, we know it so well that I can ask young people, a young man and a young woman who come to my study for premarriage counseling, what is the purpose of earthly marriage, of your marriage? And usually the first answer they give is this: to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And that is indeed what the Apostle Paul teaches here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And even though the Apostle doesn't say that explicitly, this is what he's saying. Husbands, you imitate Jesus Christ and his love for the church. And I call it to your attention that at the beginning of the chapter, the apostle does explicitly call Christians, all Christians, to be imitators of God and of Christ. Be ye therefore followers, that is, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ, there's where Christ is the example, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What a beautiful, beautiful truth the apostle teaches us here in the text. As you look at Christian marriage, you see a picture of the covenant between Christ and his church. As you look at Christian marriage, you see a picture of the love of Christ. And then if you go back to verse 1, that means also the love of God for his church, his bride. And as you look at marriage, you see the church's, the wife's submission, you see the church's submission to Christ. So we know this, but let's be reminded of this tonight. Husbands especially, when you look at your wife and you're saying, how am I to love her, treat her? First do this. Look to Christ and say to yourself, how he loves his bride, the church, that is how I will love my bride, my wife. The apostle spells out to us, for us, how Christ loves his bride, the church, beginning in verse 25 there. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself. Not just blessings. Not just salvation. Not just the hope of heaven. Himself. That's what the church wants, isn't it? That's what you want, isn't it? Don't you think you would be disappointed, and I know I would, if I arrived in heaven, found heaven to be a grand and glorious place. Many good things about heaven. But Christ wasn't there to give himself in love. Something that men need to take to heart Their wives do not want the biggest home, much jewelry, and many things. If they have to live in that home without their husbands, she'll be disappointed. She'll say, "This isn't what I want. I want him. I want his heart. I want his life." Jesus Christ gave himself. And it is evident from this that he gave himself as a servant. This is self-sacrificial love, the love of Jesus Christ for the church. Jesus Christ does not say, "This is what I'm looking for in the relationship, what I can take, what I can gain from you, what I can have from you for my benefit." But Jesus Christ, in this relationship with the church, says, "What can I give?" What he gave was his own life. This is a reference to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This was a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself, to die, to experience the full reality of death, that is eternal death, the wrath of God in everlasting hell. And the husband has to see what Christ did, and he has to say, "Now this is how I am to love my wife. That I'm not in this relationship trying to take, but I want to give. And if it requires giving up myself, myself being denied, myself being sacrificed, so," the apostle says, "ought men to love their wives." We see here too that this love of Jesus Christ is exclusive. Christ has one spouse, the church. He does not love everyone. He loves his wife, the elect church, alone. And so must a husband say, when he says, "I need to love my wife as my own body, and I need to love my wife as Christ loves the church, that I'm going to be committed to my wife and my wife alone." But then what comes out especially here is that this love of Christ is unconditional. Why does verse 25 tell us he had to give himself in love for his bride, the church? Because she wasn't beautiful. She wasn't without spot or wrinkle. She was polluted with sin. But yet, he loved her. And he gave his life to take away her guilt and to pay for her sins. And then, verse 26 goes on to tell us, "And she does continue to be stained with the pollution of sin. He has made the church holy, and he has begun the work of sanctifying her, yet he must continue to do this." In verse 25, it's, he loved the church in his death, but now he continues to love the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. When Jesus Christ looks down from heaven, the point is, and he looks at his blood-bought church, he sees her as not guilty, and yet the reality is that she's not perfect yet. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Now I've loved you for how many thousands of years, and I've been faithful to you, but now you continue to walk in sin. You continue to pollute and defile yourself. Now I'm going to turn away from you." No. I will continue by the gospel, by the word, by the Holy Spirit applying that word to you, cleanse you from your sin, purify you, prepare you for that day that I may present you to myself in glory. The point is that the Lord Jesus Christ never says to the church, "I'll love you if you deserve it. I'll love you if you make yourself beautiful. I'll love you if you submit to me perfectly. I'll love you if you obey me and you are perfect." No, I love you with an unconditional love. Certainly the apostle is saying to the husbands in the church then, you may never say to your wife, I'll love you if. If you do what pleases me. If you live up to my idea of what a wife should be. If you do things the way that my mother did them. If you submit to me. If you avoid all sin and are perfect. No. As Christ loved the church unconditionally, so ought husbands to love their wives. Then we see, too, that Jesus Christ delights in being with his bride. Verse 25 tells us what Jesus Christ did in order for the church, in order that she might have the right to be his bride. Verse 26 and 27, or rather, verse 26 tells us what Jesus Christ is doing right now with his bride to cleanse her. But then verse 27 tells us what the goal is, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now the Lord Jesus Christ delights in his church. He dwells with his church. And the whole goal of Jesus Christ in the end is to glorify his church, that he might be with his bride. He loves her. He delights to be with her. A husband does not love his wife as Christ loves the church if he gives her the impression he's too busy to be with her, or if he gives her the impression that there are other people that he'd rather be with in other places he'd rather be than with her. No. Christ is with his bride, delights to be with her, wants to live with her forever. So ought husbands to love their wives. Now, when the apostle speaks of the love of Christ for the church, we see the example that husbands are to imitate, but we ought to notice, too, tonight, that here's the motive. Here's the reason why the husbands ought to want to love their wives this way. And the first thing that the husband ought to see is, this is how Christ loves me. He is calling me to love my wife the way he loves me. The believing husband views himself as the Apostle Paul does as a believer, as part of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. And he says, Christ had to love me with a giving love. And he does. He had to love me with a self-sacrificial love. And he does. He had to love me with a patient, unconditional love, whereby he continues to work on me, purifying me, cleansing me through his word and spirit, and he does. And now this is how I want to love my wife. And secondly, the man who is a believer and who is married a believing woman will say to himself, not only is this how Christ loves me, but this is how he loves her. Oh no. No, the believing man will not find that his wife is perfect. He will find imperfections, sins. Many excuses if he doesn't look at her in Christ. To hate her, to abuse her, to be a tyrant, to abuse her by being cold and indifferent and pushing her away from himself. But that's a sin. The believing husband must never look at his wife apart from Christ. and say, as Christ has loved me and her, so I will love her too. And then, too, we may speak about imitating Jesus Christ and the motivation for imitating Jesus Christ, but we also have to speak about the power to do this. The husbands in the congregation, me included, have to say tonight, we have not met this standard. We have fallen into many sins on every side. We've gone into the direction of tyranny, cruelty, domineering, headship over our wives. We've also, at times, been cold, uncaring, unnurturing, not cherishing our wives. And then we need the cross of Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness. And we need the power of that cross, the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to give us the grace so that we not only hear this word of God saying, husbands, this is how you must love your wives, but you can. You can by the power of the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's important that the husbands have the right view of their wives. Love them as their own bodies, and love them as Christ loved the church. But now we need to see that love must be put into action. That is how we see the love of Christ, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, in words and in deeds, assures his beloved bride that he loves her. He doesn't say she needs to know it, and I'm not going to tell her. No, the whole of the Scriptures very clearly express the love of Christ for his bride. He also doesn't say, she knows that I love her because I tell her that I love her. I don't have to show it in deeds. No. If you think about, or maybe it'd be better to do this, if you were to explain to someone maybe who never knew about Christ and his love for the church, all that Christ did for the church, and think about all of the things you would say, this is what Jesus did for his bride. That person at the end of everything you said about Christ and what he did would say, it's clear. He loves his wife. Well, that's the way it should be in our Christian marriages. So that with words and in deeds, the children in the home will know Dad loves Mom. But others too will say, there is a husband who loves his wife. He loves her self-sacrificially. He loves her unconditionally. He loves her passionately. He loves her deeply. He loves her and wants to be with her and to serve her. And others should be able to see the gospel as they look at our marriages, and in particular as they look at the love of husbands to their wives in the church, so that we can point them to Christ and say, what you see in me and how I behave towards my wife, that's how Christ loves the church. This is the kind of marriage that is a happy marriage. This is the kind of marriage that is a blessing, a kind of marriage that is attractive. A kind of marriage that will be attractive even to unbelievers who will maybe want to say, I want to be with that Christ. If that's how Christ loves his church and his people, then I want to be part of his bride too. And if we live in this way in marriage, our children will say, and this is what we want, isn't it? That our young boys will say, that's the kind of husband I want to be. I want to be the kind of husband who has that happiness and that peace, I want to be the husband who loves his wife as his own body, as Christ loves the church. And hopefully the young women will say, and that's the kind of husband I want. I'm not looking for the man who has the right kind of hair, the big muscles, the fancy car, but I want the man who will love me as Christ loves the church. This kind of behavior from the husband will also be attractive to his God-fearing wife. There's no doubt about it, the wife has a difficult calling. She must submit to her husband. Something she can't do and doesn't want to do by nature. The husband also has a difficult calling, a high calling to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But this all becomes easier when, by God's grace, the husband loves his wife and the wife submits to her husband. Christ, first, sovereignly, graciously, unconditionally loves the church. And she then responds by freely submitting to Christ, her husband. That's the way it ought to be in our Christian homes. It starts with the husband. Not being a tyrant. Not being cold or indifferent. Loving, cherishing, nourishing his wife. And then she, by the grace of God too, willingly submitting. That's a peaceful home. That's a home that's not a battlefield. That's a home that's not an arena for selfishness where both are trying to get the mastery over the other to make the other please them. That's a home where there's joy and happiness. And a home in this world where marriage is so corrupted and polluted, where we can, by God's grace, see a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. Amen. Father in heaven, we know that we are imperfect. Imperfect in our earthly marriages, but also imperfect in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, forgive us our sins. Wash us by thy word and by thy spirit. Sanctify us, that husbands may love their wives, that wives may more and more submit to their husbands, but that we, as thy people, may more and more submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy his fellowship and look forward to that marriage when we will be taken to be his bride forever in heaven. Bless thy church here on this earth. Bless our children and our young people. Grant, Lord, that they may learn from thy word, but also from the example of Christian husbands and wives. And we pray too, Father, that thou will bless our fellowship and our communion as we welcome Seminarian Smidstra into our midst. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.